Turning your Bibles to the book of Jude. It is right before the book of Revelation, and one of the shortest books in all the Bible. We are going to work our way through this portion, just 25 verses, so that's why often we don't mention what chapter we're on, but just the verse. How many of you, this book is new to you? Maybe you've heard it before, but you've never read it that much or been familiar with it. Anyone? And I think that's probably true of a lot of people. And it's interesting when you think about the application and the timeliness of what the writer is sharing with us. Now, I'm not going to reiterate all of it, but I'm having to move real slow in these first four verses, so don't get concerned about that, because they sort of set the pace and set the theme for what Jude wants to share with us. Last week, we got through verses 1 and 2. We didn't even finish verse 2, which I want to go back and deal with just for a few minutes, and we'll not get through the outline today, so we'll get as far as we can, and we'll just quit there and pick up next week. And so if you'll just be patient, but let me encourage you to read through the book if you get a chance. Now, Jude is writing and reminding us that there will be those who will be engaged in a false belief, and maybe a false profession even, and not a true possession of salvation. And so he's talking about those who are falling away, especially as we look for the end times to become near. And so he emphasizes that the first readers of Jude's letter was probably Jewish Christians, because of several references that he makes to Jewish history. Now, last week we opened up, we talked in verses 1 and 2 about the distinctive traits of a Christian. You'll look at those verses again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother James. And remember, Jude was a brother, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And his brother was James, who wrote the book of James. And it's very interesting, shows a real humility that he doesn't, he could have easily said, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. But he doesn't do that. And now, just as James implicates, so Jude also, and I'm sure growing up with Jesus and then listening to him in his preaching ministry. And we're told in other portions of Scripture that there were brothers and sisters after the Lord Jesus, so there were half-brothers and sisters to Jesus. And we're also told that they didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. But the Holy Spirit chose these two men to write two important books to us. And the book of James is, would you not agree with me, it's just a study that's tremendous in application. Now, if you will look at the rest of that verse, not only does he call himself a servant, and boy, that's a good application, is it not? To those who are called, loved by God. And you remember, first of all, we had a threefold description of the Christian. The Scripture is called one, he's a beloved one, he's a kept one. So you have a threefold description there of the Christian. Now in verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So then you have the threefold blessing for the Christian. You have a threefold blessing for the Christian: God's mercy, God's peace and God's love. And I sort of hurried through that because of time last week, and I just want to go back and mention a couple of things to us in relation to that. Now, in verse 2, you see these divine provisions. So you could easily say that, these divine provisions of mercy, peace, and love included in Jude's greeting are needed by Christians living in just a wicked, licentious generation and atmosphere that happens when there's apostate teaching. And the book of Jude is a reminder for us, again, of just how fresh and up-to-date the Bible is, because as we read through this, I hope your mind can relate to a present-day application that we live in and just how strong apostasy is today. Now, let me just give you a quick phrase about each of these emphases. God's mercy, the New Living, the Bible Knowledge Commentary said God's mercy can sustain them in times of difficulty. So in times of difficulty, think about God's mercy, God's grace to each of us. His peace can give a subtle calmness. His peace brings a subtle calmness, especially when evil abounds. Because we live in a generation where Satan is very busy, his demons are very busy. Amen. And you're going to find that one of the, especially as we move into verses 3 and 4, you're going to find that Jude is going to remind us, boy, we are in a battleground today as Christians. And apostasy is all around us. But we can have peace. If you don't have peace with God, you'll not have the peace of God. Peace with God comes from trusting Him as your personal Savior, becoming one of His children. Now, His love can protect and assure believers in the face of peril, in the face of difficulties. His love is there to protect us. His love is there to assist us. His love is there to assure us. And so we see the importance of that. Now let's move into our second part, our outline for today. And we will get to see how far we can get, and then we'll pick up from that point next week. And I hope you'll be able to stay with us on this. I hope you'll keep the outlines. I hope you'll read this short book over several times and sort of get the flow of it. You look at verse 3 again, and I've given this a title of Warnings Concerning Apostates. Warnings Concerning Apostates. And you see, the central idea is the Scriptures exhort believers to contend for the faith. And we're going to see more about that. Are you contending for the faith? Now, first of all, I want to give you a definition of apostasy. And we'll mention and define this again later on. But you'll see basically this idea. Apostasy is a total desertion of our departure from one's faith, abandonment of one's religious faith and belief. It's not a saved person who has fallen. It's a unsaved person, and in many cases, an unsaved person who knew they were unsaved but could not set their pride aside in order to truly trust Jesus as their Savior. Are one who thought they might have been saved because sometime along the way, someone told them if they do this or that, then you'll be saved. Instead of really, not only, and you see this with apostates, it's an intellectual, can be an intellectual knowledge without a heart knowledge. And you've heard people say just how close the head is to the heart. And remember that salvation is a matter of your emotions, your will, your emotions, and your intellect. It takes all three of those. You can know what the Bible says. You can believe in God, but still not have the willingness to say, Jesus, I put my faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. And so it takes, and then the emotions is involved in that. Salvation is not just because you had an emotional experience, but it's because you believed what the Word of God said, you trusted it in your heart, you didn't just profess something, but you possessed it. You realized, I'm not just on a religious trip, I have formulated a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you see the great emphasis there. Now I want to put up the chart again that I used last week and just remind you, and you've heard me, if you've talked to me very much or been in our Bible studies, I've used this over and over, but it gives us a little idea of how we get to apostasy. And if you'll think about it with me, just about every religion, denomination, Christian college, Christian mission boards, preachers, just you see this pattern take place. And so often you start off sound, and as a church, we want to be sound in what we believe. We want to believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We want to believe that there are certain doctrinal, theological fundamentals that we build on that are unchangeable, unmovable. So you start off sound, but if you begin to tolerate, you can think that we have denominations today that are splitting and splintering all over the place, and churches, because of toleration, well, we want to go along to get along. We don't want to upset anyone, so you tolerate. But toleration eventually leads to compromise, and you start compromising. I know what the Bible says, but I feel, or I think, or, you know, there are different interpretations. And so compromise, you begin to look for a way. But eventually compromise leads to apostasy. When you get to that place, then you've completely disowned and left what the Bible truly teaches and about the fundamentals of the faith. But you know, there's always a group that pulls out in the middle of apostasy because they don't want to leave the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And so they start over again. Sound. I was visiting in Houston a few weeks ago, and a pastor mentioned a church that they were helping out. They were in a denomination that had gone apostate, begin to accept certain lifestyles within the church and within the ordination process of ministers and preachers. But they made determinations that were diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches in marriage. And so they gone apostate, and that particular denomination has had a number of people. I think about one-third, one-fourth of their group has pulled out. And that's a group that wanted to stay sound, so they pulled out and started over. And this church that we were visiting, that my son attends, they had a process of raising money for several projects within their group. And he said, now we have a church here, and one of the pastors pulled away from this denomination because they had gone apostate. And he's got about 100 people, and he's starting a new church. So he's starting over sound based on the Bible. And this church said, we've already bought a piece of land for them, and we're going to raise the money and build them a church on that piece of land. We're going to do that and give them a facility that they can meet in. Can you imagine? Isn't that a blessing? And I thought, my, what a step for a church. We ought to pray that one day we could reach out and help churches that are new. And that just blew my mind when he said that. He also said we have a Hispanic ministry within our church, and they have about 250 people that are meeting in one of our rooms, but they have to set it up every Sunday and take it down, and it's just not like home for them. And so what we're going to do, we're going to give them that particular area for their church, and we're going to refurbish it, and we're going to expand it, and we're going to put permanent seating in there for 400 people. Wow. That's what the gospel is all about. So you always have a sound group that starts out. Now, the central idea for today is simply this. The scriptures exhort believers to contend for the faith. And we're going to really try to work on that particular designation today and that particular thought. So you're going to find in verses 3 and 4, he warns us concerning the apostates. We have a warning there. And you see those two verses. Dear friends, verse 3, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. That was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for the judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Isn't that an interesting word? Means they are sneaked in, unawares. They have sneaked into your church, sneaked into your denomination, sneaked into your mission. They are ungodly, turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to read those verses out of the New Living. Now listen to this carefully. Beginning in verse 1. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. And remember in the text that I use from the Christian Standard Bible, it says in there, multiplied. These things were multiplied. Now listen carefully. You're listening to me? Verse 3 and 4. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice my first point is the word faith. And let me just bring you a couple of introductory statements. We see in these verses that verses 3 and 4 that Jude describes how he began writing an epistle. And he wanted to write on the subject, and this is fascinating. You see the Holy Spirit at work here. He said, I wanted to write on the topic of salvation. But the Holy Spirit strongly impressed me to change the thrust of his message and to urge his readers to contend for the faith in the midst of growing apostasy. The change was not motivated by Jude's lack of interest in his original subject. In fact, as he was attempting to write about salvation, he says, making every effort. Now, in the original text there, he used a strong word for that, indicating a powerful desire or purpose. And the present tense of the verse there also points to his concern, because he had a continual, constant desire to write to them about salvation, which all Christians share in common. Because if you truly believe the word of God, you understand that salvation is by grace through faith. You don't need to go through a certain person, pastor, priest, minister, rabbi. You have direct access to God. And so he wanted to make sure they understood that. And so he felt this pressure from the Holy Spirit. That's just an indication of the internal evidence of the inspiration of God. I wanted to write about salvation, which was great, but the Holy Spirit has put pressure on me. I felt the necessity to exhort believers to contend for their faith. Boy, doesn't that indicate a shepherd who loved his people? It indicates someone who had a desire. And you're going to find that he uses that word beloved three times in his 25 verses here. You see all of his pastoral instincts coming out. So he set about to prepare. Now listen, and this is really a crux of why this is so important for us, because he set out to prepare them for a spiritual battle. And you see, what we're dealing with, Satan can just, I mean, like a snake, he just needs a small crack to sliver through. And we have this battle today, and we need to realize that our battle is Satan and his demons. They rebelled in the Old Testament, and they were thrown out of heaven because of their pride and their rebellion. And just as he tried to convince Adam and Eve and did to, in a sense, you can be like God. And you find the beginning there of apostasy, of misusing the scriptures, misinterpreting the scriptures. So he wanted them to understand. He wanted to equip them to be able to discern the true from the false and to stand firmly against those who had departed from the truth. Now look at the verse with me again. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. So you see, my first point is the faith. And first of all, he says, I want you to learn to contend for this, because I want you to know the importance of what this is about. And so he starts by emphasizing this point to us and emphasizing the importance of our understanding of what it means to contend for the faith, because he uses a strong, strong emphasis here to help us to understand and to know where he's going with this. And so he refers to the faith. Now, you'll see that we're going to cover this in two different ways, contend and content. Jude urged his readers to contend earnestly. Now, the meaning that he meant by that, and he used strong language there, and what he's saying to them is, you're going to have to fight with great strength. You're going to have to keep your heart clean and pure as possible in order to fight this battle. You're going to have to defend the faith strenuously. You see, all Christians throughout their lives are in a war for the purity of the Christian faith, a once for all delivered to the saints faith. And you see, sometimes when we want to, and you know, you've been around long enough to know that we've been warned not to add to or subtract from the Word of God. And so he reminds them of all this, And then you'll notice, secondly, the content of Christianity. And this is where many different Christian denominations must be based upon the Word of God, and that's what brings about one faith. And you see, the revelation of God is what he means when he talks about the content of Christianity. He's talking about the Word of God, the revelation of God, the whole body of teaching that makes up God's Word. And we've often said, you know, sometimes people say, well, there's parts of the Bible I don't understand. And yeah, that's true. Some of it's difficult, like Genesis chapter 6. But we understand that there's much of it we do understand, right? And we understand enough to keep us on the right road, don't we? So the whole body of teaching, it makes up God's Word. And this revelation was delivered, what? Once for all. No man on this earth, regardless of how religious he comes across, how pompous he comes across, no one has the right to change the doctrine from this word, and where they go off is when they want to make changes in God's word and God's doctrine. We have all the doctrine God wanted us to have, and it's on that foundation we build. And no one today, they are apostate if they tell you that there's a new doctrine, there's a new revelation. And always listen for that. God has spoken to me, God has told me, God has given me. And so we see that the Word of God was established once for all in the past, and it's complete in the Bible. There's no new revelation. The content of the faith was finalized at a point of time in history, and it's unchangeable. One of the clearest marks of a false cult that is adds to or distorts the plain teaching of the Bible. And he uses a word in the original language here. The word contend is the root of the English word agony. It originally related to a stadium or place of athletic competition. Every day of our Christian lives is like this final competition for the gold medal at the Olympics. Now look at some of the verses. I'm going to give you three verses and then I'm going to wrap this up. Look at the three verses. First of all, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said to Timothy. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a great confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy, now listen to that carefully. Fight the good fight of faith. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for our faith once delivered. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's on his deathbed. He's by the end of the chapter there, Paul knows his life is to an end. And boy, in chapter 4 there, in 2 Timothy, that great verse, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept faith. Boy, what a testimony. You ought to write that verse down. Boy, you ought to strive for that. And then look at 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Boy, those are pretty clear, aren't they? Now look with me just real quick at the very end of your notes there. Right down at the bottom, how to contend for the faith. I'm just going to read these, and next week I'll elaborate on them. Study and obey the Word of God. That's why you come to church, open your Bible, listen, take notes, write the verses down. Number two, witness to the truth of God's Word. Number three, fight the battle against apostasy. Realize you're in a battle. Satan's after you. He'll do anything to destroy you. Number four, fight for the faith. Fight for the faith. Let me share a little illustration with you. I thought this was really good. I thought it applied here. I got it out of in a devotion from New Life Ministries. And he shared this illustration. I thought this really fit in here. He said, a strange species of vine known as the matador grows in South Africa. Roughly translated, the Spanish word matador means killer. The plant has certainly earned its name. Now listen to this. The matador begins its life growing at the foot of a tree. At first, it looks like the harmless little plant. But as it grows, the matador relentlessly winds its way around the tree, making its way to the top, and slowly strangles the tree. When the matador reaches the tree's top, it bursts forth in flower as though celebrating its kill and crowning himself victor. They said many habits in our lives are like the matador. They seem harmless. Oh, I'll just dabble in this a little bit. They seem harmless at first and they grow slowly, but left unchecked, they're dangerous. Is there a matador-like habit winding its way around your life right now? This quote by Dr. Robert Gilbert. First we form habits, then they form us. Conquer your bad habits, or they will conquer you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your precious Word and truth. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy in this faith journey. We thank you afresh and anew for our great salvation. We just pray today that you'll help us to understand the importance of the gospel message. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a moment. I just want to ask you before I close in prayer, is there anyone here who say, Pastor, I'm struggling with my personal salvation. I'm just not sure. I have doubts. I don't have peace in my heart. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up and let me pray for you. No one's looking but me. Could I pray for you? Father, we thank you again for the Word. Bless us, we partake of the Lord's Supper now, and we ask it in Jesus' name.